I have a verse that I don't know if many people even know exists in the Bible. It's one of the Proverbs that's just hidden way in there. But I came across this verse 3 months ago or so. And, you know, I'm sure I've read it before. I've read through the Bible and read through Proverbs and all that. But for some reason, it just stuck. And I could not get it out of my head all day long. And then the next day, and then throughout the week. And I had to go back and take a look again. And then I saw it in the Passion Translation, and something else came to light. And just rolling around in me going, man, there's so many layers. We got to peel back this thing and see how it affects us and how we can apply it to our lives. So when Pastor Mike asked me a few weeks ago, hey, you want to preach on Labor Day? I went, yes, I've got just the thing. It's just right there. So today we're going to look at this verse. I'm calling this sermon Sweeter Than Honey. And the verse is Proverbs 27:7. One who is full loathes honey from the comb, but to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. Interesting verse to preach on, right? But we're going to dig into that and see what that really means. God doesn't put something in the Bible just for no reason, right? So let's figure out why it's there. So like I said, I found this in the Passion Translation too, which I don't read a lot of, but for some reason in that translation, it really stuck out to me, and I'm going to read it for you. We don't have it in the computer in that translation, so listen closely, and this is what really kind of went, oh, this really clarifies this for me anyway. When your soul is full, you turn down even the sweetest honey. But when your soul is starving, every bitter thing becomes sweet. So what does that mean? What does it mean to have a full soul? It sounds good, doesn't it? And everyone would like to have a full soul, so that sounds really good. But what does it really mean? First of all, how many of you really like honey? Yeah, honey's good, sweet, tastes awesome. Growing up, I ate a lot of honey. I grew up in just outside of a small town in central Minnesota, and about a mile on the other side of town was a family who were beekeepers, and they produced the best honey I've ever had to this day. And my dad loved honey, so he would buy it by the gallon jar. I mean, multiple jars at a time to stock up, you know, in the winter and stuff too. So I remember seeing all these big gallon jars of honey on the shelf, and we had a lot of honey. But my dad ate so much honey that his doctor said, oh man, you got to cut back on this. This is not good. So yeah, he really liked honey. So I grew up eating, we'd put it on our cereal instead of sugar and, you know, all that good stuff. So I ate lots of honey. But how many of you do not like honey? Okay, there's a few. So what I want you to do today when we're talking about honey is imagine, if you will, that food that is your deal, that one thing that you can't get enough of, whatever it is. Mine is cheesecake. My doctor doesn't agree, but I love cheesecake. I could eat that every day. But whatever that is for you, man, when we're talking about the sweetest honey, just imagine that. All right, so Proverbs is an interesting book because usually when we go to study a scripture and peel it back and really see what it means, we look at context, right? We look at how does this verse fit into the chapter? What is it talking about? And how does it fit into the situation? And how does the chapter fit into the book? How does the book fit into the whole Bible and the whole big spectrum of things? Proverbs is mostly just one-offs, one-liners, a good share of it anyway, just sound bites, you know, bites of wisdom. And so you can't really put it in context. It really isn't. The verse before it and the verse after it have nothing to do with it. I look at Proverbs, it's written by Solomon, the wisest man to have ever lived, and we'll talk about that a little bit too. But I look at it, the book of Proverbs is kind of like a letter I would write to my son when he's going off to college or something like that, you know. Okay, make sure you eat your vegetables. Watch out for credit card debt. It can be a trap, you know. Don't do this. Watch it, you know. Stuff like that. Just really good advice, but it's from God to us. And so these are words of wisdom that we should pay attention to. So this verse, to me, there's two parts of it. And so we're going to break it down and look at the first part and then look at the second part. So the first part is, when your soul is full, you turn down even the sweetest honey. So again, how do you get a full soul and what does that mean? Paul talked about being content in good situations or bad situations. And he certainly lived that out. I mean, my favorite example of that is Paul and Silas in prison, and they've been out preaching, and they didn't like that, and so they got severely beaten. They're thrown in prison. Their hands and feet are shackled. It's dark. It's probably cold. Talk about a miserable situation. They could have really easily said, God, what are you, you know, we're out trying to do your work, and this is where you leave us? But no, instead they go, opportunity. We've got a captive audience, literally. They can't go anywhere, and they start singing praises to God, and wow, what a great result. If you don't know the result and the rest of that story, read it. It's good stuff. But here's the deal, to be content in that kind of situation or good and bad situations, you have to have a full soul. A full soul meaning that you know who you are in Christ. First of all, you know who God is. You know how powerful he is, how all-knowing, all-present. You got to be secure in that, and then you got to know who you are in Christ and what you mean to him and how much he loves you and cares about you and wants you to have good things. So if your soul is full, then you can be content in all situations. So boy, that'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? Let's get full souls, full of the right stuff. But it says, if your soul is full, you're going to turn down even the sweetest of honey. So our souls have to be full of the right things. Back in, I think, the 80s, there was a Christian rock song about having a God-shaped hole in all of us. And I really like that picture. I like that analogy. We all have a God-shaped hole in us that's just longing to be filled, but it's shaped like God, whatever shape that is. So he's the only one that can really fill it. And it's kind of like, I remember when I was really little, they had these toys, like in the church nursery and whatever and all this stuff. And I think they still make them, but in a different format maybe. But this is like a wooden box with all these shapes cut in it. And you had the plastic shapes that you put in the box, right? Remember those? So you'd have like a square and a triangle and a circle and a star and a half moon and an oval and all these shapes that you had to find the right one and turn it and get it right in there. And then they'd go in there. You know, I discovered that some of them maybe not designed the greatest or whatever, but you could take the circle and you could get that in the square. Shove it in there, it would work. But the square wasn't really full, right? Yeah, it fits, but it doesn't. It's not the right thing. And that's kind of what our soul can be. We have a God-shaped hole, and if we're trying to fill it with other things, yeah, it might kind of fulfill you for a little while, but it's not right. It's not the right shape, right? That's the visual that I get from this. So if God is so good and he's the only one who can truly fill our souls and fulfill us and satisfy us and make us happy, why in the world do we procrastinate spending time with him? Do we hesitate? Why do we run to so many other things for fulfillment and ignore or sometimes outright reject God? Why in the world? It doesn't make sense when you really think about it that way, does it? It's like, why do we do that? But you know, I think there's two reasons and things that we really have to be aware of if we are going to seek this thing and get full souls. Number one, we have an enemy who hates us. You have an enemy who hates you, and he'll do anything he can to distract you with anything else and try to get you to try and fill your soul with something other than God and pull you off that path. Number two, we have a human nature that tends to be selfish and opposes God. We just do. That's the way we're made. I can't stand that. I don't know how many times I've prayed, God, why did you make me so human? You know, but that's what we are. We're human. We have a human nature that tends to be selfish and opposes God. And we have an enemy that hates us. So what does this mean? That means that to get a full soul, it's not just a cakewalk. It doesn't just happen. We have to go after this thing. We have to go after this pot of honey. So we need to be like Winnie the Pooh. All right? That's just what it reminded me of. Hey, why aren't we nose deep in the honey pot and coming up with it, just dripping off our face and looking for another honey pot like Winnie the Pooh is? Why would we not be that? If this is the goodness, the sweetest of honey, the goodness of God that can fill our soul, why are we not pursuing it with that kind of passion? So my lesson of the day, be Winnie the Pooh. All right? So should we figure out how to do that? What other things do we use, do we try and fill our souls with that get in the way? I call them false soul fillers. What do we use for that? There's a lot of things that we try and fill our souls with other than God. Let's read 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, and we'll learn some of them. Here he says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Remember that part. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So money can be a false soul filler. We think if I only had more money, or if I only had this, or if I could only buy that and get a new car, or whatever, if like that person, I wish I had a house like that, or whatever. Money can be a false soul filler, which is really not going to make you happy anyway. It's not the right shape. Fit in that God-shaped hole. So from this, I learn as well, why does God have rules and regulations and laws and commands and guidelines in the Bible? Well, you can see right here, because he knows the end result. The love of money is root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for it have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. God doesn't want that for you. And that's why he tries to keep us on the path. So the other picture I really want to paint today and help you understand is there is a path that is perfect and good and wonderful. And our God wants us to have a full, exciting, wonderful, abundant life here on earth as well as in heaven. And he's trying to keep us on that path, right? But we get distracted by these false soul fillers, money being one of them, and get pulled away. And so we don't spend enough time with God and don't get filled with his spirit. And he's just trying to bump us onto the path. So let's just stay on the path. Relationships can be another false soul filler. Some people just are so afraid to be alone or think that that's what they need to feel fulfilled, or they just, it bothers them. And so they'll even stay in a relationship that is not healthy, or they'll jump from relationship to relationship, things like that. That can be a false soul filler that really isn't going to fulfill you anyway without having God in your soul. Career, even aside from money, sometimes it's career, sometimes it's just the prestige of it or the notoriety of it or whatever. Oh, if I work hard, I could be department manager. Oh, now I could maybe be a general manager. And they work hard and they get there, and then they're this general manager and they're working 70, 80 hours a week and never seeing their family, and they're not happy anyway. A lot of times, not always, but it's these false soul fillers, these things we go after thinking that this is the cat's meow. This is going to do it for me, right? Addictive substances, obviously. People get into addictive substances because they just want that other thing that's going to fulfill them and maybe kill the pain or whatever the case may be. Food can be. Drama. And people love drama in their life, you know, so much so that sometimes when there isn't any, they try and create it because they got to have that something going on. And man, what a relationship killer and a whole lot of things, and a false soul filler that's just not going to do it. All right, so we are going to read a section of scripture that is quite long. So please hang with me. Try and focus and understand what this whole section of scripture is saying. We're going to read the whole thing, and then we'll talk about it a little bit and how it applies to this sweeter than honey scenario. Okay, so Nehemiah 9, we're going to read 9 through 37. And this is Nehemiah talking to God about the children of Israel. Remember, they were in slavery in Egypt, and God delivered them, and they were in the desert for 40 years and brought into the land of Canaan, and here we are. You saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of his land, for you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground, but you hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into mighty waters. By day, you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night, a pillar of fire to give them light on the way they were to take. You came down on Mount Sinai, you spoke to them from heaven, you gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from a rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give to them. But they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked in their rebellion, appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. Even when they cast themselves an image of a calf and said, "This is our God who brought you up out of Egypt," or when they committed awful blasphemies, because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. By day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years, you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out. Imagine that, 40 years. Nor did their feet become swollen. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their children as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land that you told their parents to enter and possess. Their children went in and took possession of the land. You subdued before them the Canaanites who lived in the land. You gave the Canaanites into their hands, along with their kings and the peoples of the land, to deal with them as they pleased. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law. They killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, then they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. You warned them in order to turn them back to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances of what you said, the person who obeys them will live by them. Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. For many years, you were patient with them. By your spirit, you warned them through your prophets. Yet they paid no attention, so you gave them into the hands of the neighboring peoples. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great God, mighty and awesome, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all these hardships seem trifling in your eyes, the hardship that has come on us, on our kings and leaders, on our priests and prophets, on our ancestors and all of your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until today. In all that has happened to us, you've remained righteous. You've acted faithfully while we acted wickedly. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our ancestors did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the statutes you warned them to keep, even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave to them. They did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave your ancestors, so that they could eat its fruit and other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you've placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. Whew, what a story, huh? And I just love the parallels of this story and so many other in the Bible to our lives. And I want us to gather two things from this section of scripture. First of all, how easy it is to drift when things are going good and get distracted by false soul fillers. And I've been there myself several times. It's just so easy. You know, when things are going wrong, we're crying out to God, right? Oh, God, I need you. Help me, help me. And then things are going good, and it's really easy to drift and go, well, things are going pretty good. And then you lose sight of the good things, and you start looking at this and working on that, and you get busy, and you got a lot of stuff going on, and so you neglect spending time in God's Word, time filling your soul with the good stuff. It's so easy to get distracted when things are good. Don't do it. And consciously go after that honey. Be Winnie the Pooh. Go after the honeypot, right? And the second thing is that I just can't get over in this section of scripture is how gracious, patient, forgiving, loving our Heavenly Father is. Isn't that amazing? Time after time after time after time. He parted the sea. I mean, imagine seeing that. He was leading them by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud all day long. He brought them water out of the rock. He supplied things. For 40 years, their clothes didn't even wear out. Can you imagine seeing that? How could you lack faith in that situation, it seems like? How could you see all that and then still doubt God and complain? But they did, and so do we. We do the same things. God's saying, man, look at all the things I've provided, the things I've done, the times I've protected you from things, the positions I've put you in. And yet we still drift, don't we? Because we're so stinking human. And that's the way we are. So we've got to be careful of that. But boy, look at how gracious God is and patient he is. So I want to say today, I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you're at in life, how far you've drifted. It's not too far, not even close. Our God's grace, his forgiveness, his kindness is so much bigger than anything you've done, anywhere you've been in your life. He's waiting with open arms. It's just amazing when you look at that, isn't it? But we have to go after it. We have to stay focused on God. Because if your soul is full of the wrong things, you'll turn away even the sweetest of honey, and then you'll never truly be full. You'll always have that desire, that yearning in your soul. We need a soul full of God. We'll talk about how to get that later too. All right, so part two of this verse says, when your soul is starving, every bitter thing becomes sweet. Can you relate to that? I mean, on a food level even. If you're really, really, really hungry, almost anything seems good. Maybe almost even sauerkraut. I don't know. I don't know if you love sauerkraut or not, but not me. I just can't stand the smell of it or the sight of it or anything. That's one thing. But yes, I have been so hungry that, I don't know, I might have even considered eating sauerkraut. I don't know. Because when you're that hungry, anything tastes good, right? Well, it's the same thing with your soul. If your soul is starving, any bitter thing seems sweet. So that kind of answers the question, why do we go after other things other than God? If you're starving, even things that you know are bad seem good, seem sweet, right? One of the best examples I know of that are the rat park experiments. It amazes me that it isn't more publicized and more didn't come of it. But Professor Bruce Alexander at Simon Fraser University was involved in all kinds of rat and animal, different experiments and scientific studies all the way through 60s, 70s, into the 80s. And there were a lot of these experiments that were done about addictive behavior and things like that with these rats. They did a long, long, long study with many, many, many rats. And what they did is they gave them options. So They could drink out of their water bottle. They could push a button and get food. They could push another button and it would actually literally inject them with, they used morphine, cocaine, and heroin in different studies. And so the rats could do that. Man, 90% of them, I think it was, I don't remember the exact number of the stats, but I looked at all the trends and the stats on it. It's just amazing. You can look it up online if you want to. But a huge, huge, huge number of them elected for the drugs so much that they would get hooked and addicted, and eventually who didn't even care about food or water or anything else and would do that, and many of them died because of that. They just came hopelessly addicted to drugs. So this study was pretty influential in coming up and changing our idea and attitudes and language about addiction. And it was a big part in it becoming, they said, hey, this study proves that these drugs are hopelessly addictive. So it's a good chance if humans start taking them, they're going to be addicted. It's just the way it is. And it started changing the language into calling it a disease and saying that you're never really cured. You know, you're a recovering addict. You just never really are out of that and everything. So these studies were huge influence in that. But Dr. Bruce Alexander started thinking about it and going, wait a minute, is this really realistic? Is this an accurate study? Because he said, look at this. And there's even pictures online of it. These rats are in cages about this big. You know, cage on the front, sheet metal between them, just lined up, all these cages. They're just in a plain metal cage. They can't interact with each other. They can hear each other, but they're social animals too. And they have nothing to do. And they're just boxed in here, complete and utter isolation. Well, you know, if you put a human being in total isolation, they go crazy. And so is this realistic? Of course they're going to opt to numb their brains to just do something. Because they're in isolation. So him and a bunch of his colleagues took and built a rat park. They took plywood and put up sides and built this great big rat park with wood shavings in the bottom and tunnels for them to crawl through and play in and wheels for them to run on and just, and they let them all be together so they could socialize and they gave them the same options. And the statistics are just stunning. Some of them did take drugs at first and everything, but boy, they just tapered off. There were a few that still continued to take the drugs, but it was very few. It tapered off, and most of them didn't want anything to do with it. Why? Because they had better options. They didn't want to miss out on the good stuff, playing and running around with their friends in this cool park and all that. They didn't want to miss out on that. So a lot of the reasons we go for things that are false soul fillers and addictions and whatever else it might be we're running after other than God is because we don't feel we have any options. But there's a way better option. Fill your soul with God. Spend your time with God. Get on a path that He wants for us that's fulfilling, that's exciting, that's wonderful. When your soul's full, you don't really care about this other stuff. But if your soul is empty, even bitter things that you know are bad for you seem sweet. So man, to me, that was a real eye-opener. When your soul is empty, even bitter things seem sweet. So how do we know if our soul is empty or if our soul is full of the wrong things? Sometimes it's kind of obvious, sometimes it's not, but we can ask ourselves some pretty honest questions. What does your soul long for? What do you yearn for? What is that thing? What are you yearning for? That can be an eye-opener, a revealer. In downtime, what fills your thoughts? What are you thinking about? And what is it that you want to do? You know, if you had time, you can do whatever you want. What is it that you really want to do? Is it something that's focused on self or others or God, something God-honoring or something like that? Those can be revealers. Let's read 1 Kings 3, 5 through 14 and take a look at Solomon's experience. So this is when Solomon was a pretty young king and God appeared to him, and we'll see what happens here. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Wow. Solomon answered, "You've shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You've continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I'll give you long life." So God asked Solomon, "Hey, what do you want? I'll give you anything that you want." Instead of asking for wealth or fame or anything like that, he asked for wisdom in governing God's people, something that was not self-centered, something that was others-focused. That's really important. So I want to ask you to do this. Think for a moment, if you will, what if God came to you and said, I'll give you anything you want? Quickly, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Think about that. The first thing that comes to your mind, if I could have anything I wanted, what would it be? And this is the big revealer. Is it something that's self-serving, self-centered? Or was it something that's God-centered, God-honoring, or other-centered, or something like that? It can be hard to do, but we need to take an honest look at this, right? That's a big revealer of where's our heart, where's our soul, what's filling our soul, what do we yearn for? Because if God's filling our soul, our desires change, don't they? And our heart changes. Oh, I always run out of time. I got so much more stuff. Plus we have communion, but we're going to get through this. So that's really important. What comes to mind? What does your soul long for? So what does God want for our lives? So we've seen already, he's a loving, gracious, good God. He wants us to be on a good path, and that's why he has things in place. He wants our soul to be full of him so that we're living a full, abundant, happy life. He wants to help us stay on a path to good things. And if God loved Solomon's request that much, think about how much he loves it when our hearts are soft for people and have compassion for others. So here's the deal. God created us to be fulfilled by being more like him. We're fulfilled when we're more like him. God's economy is different than ours. We get filled by giving. That's not the protect yourself because no one else will mentality. That's the heart for others. The more we give of ourselves, the more we're filled. That's God's economy. That's just the way he set it up. If we're more like him, that's how our soul gets filled, by being outward focused instead of inward focused. Interesting how that works. Here's a big reveal of how God is. We're going to read Mark 12, verses 28 through 31. This is really interesting to me. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. But what strikes me is this. What did they ask for? He asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? But what did Jesus do? He gave him two. Why would he do that? He's really revealing the heart of God right there. He said, hey, the most important thing there is to love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And a huge part of that is loving others. He's revealing his heart there. You want to make sure we caught that part of it. Part of loving God is loving others, because we're his creation, we're his beauty, and he created us to be together and to help each other and support each other. And that's the heart of God over and over we see in the scriptures. So the way to be fulfilled is to be more like God. And how do you get there? That can be hard sometimes, to get the heart of God in you. And I'll even confess that even when I was a full-time pastor, there was a time when, man, it was hard to show compassion for others. In all honesty, there was a time when I was like, I have a hard time caring about others, because I have all these people come to me saying, oh, I got these problems in my life. And I just want to say, well, yeah, look at the bad choices you made. And if you're going to keep doing that, you're going to keep having a hard time in your life, you dummy. You know, that's what you feel like saying. And so it's hard to have compassion. You get hardened after a while. You really do. And it's hard to have compassion. And that scared me. And I said, God, I need your heart for people. I need to see them the way you see them. I need to be softened up. And you know what he did? It's so cool. I don't remember if it was 3 months, 6 months later, there was a situation where some people were in a hard time and my heart just broke. And I went, oh, there it is. God is softening my heart. He is giving me his compassion, his heart. But that only comes by spending time with him in his word, in his presence, eating the honey, the sweetest of honey. You've got to do it. You've got to spend time in his presence in order to get his spirit in you. And then he starts changing you and filling that hole with the right stuff. Filling your soul with the right stuff instead of false fillers. How do we go about emptying ourselves from these false soul fillers and filling ourselves with God? Well, God does it, and it's from spending time in his presence, but there is things that we can do as well that we need to do. The Bible tells us to take captive every thought, doesn't it? Well, that's something we actively have to do. God doesn't say, I'm going to take captive every thought. You do it. That's something we have to consciously do, a decision we have to make. So the question is, when you're thinking, you're spending time thinking, what do you think about? What is your thought life like? Are you thinking on positive things, or are you thinking on negative things? Are you thinking about your problems, or are you thinking about the one that can solve your problems? You know, good things, bad things. We've got to be conscious of that, conscious of our thought life. This is a scary one. Your leisure time. What is it that your soul longs for? In your leisure time, what entertains you? I'm not legalistic by any means. I was brought up in the very least legalistic environment of you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't go to movies, you don't dance, you know, and all this stuff. And that's where you can get into the letter of the law and lose the heart of the law and all that. And I'm not legalistic, but I tell you what, it reveals a lot about your heart. Here's a question. Can you sit and watch a TV show or a movie that has exhibits morals and values that are completely opposing to God's and be entertained by that and not have it bother you? What does God think about that? That really made me think what I thought. I was like, ooh, I got to be careful. Because, yeah, I've been guilty. But it's just entertainment, right? But boy, oh boy, if that doesn't prick your heart, then your soul maybe not be full with God, right? Over the Spirit of God. It's because if you're becoming more and more like Him, that stuff's going to matter to you. So get in the Word, man. Get in time with God and eat of that honey and get your soul full of the right stuff. Our work life. Let me ask you, why do you go to work or school or whatever it is? I mean, there's the obvious. We all need to make a living, obviously, right? But here's the deal. If we're to be full of God, if we're to be a light for this world, if we're to be exhibiting His properties and characteristics, and we spend a third of our life roughly working, shouldn't that be a huge part of it as well? Shouldn't we be shining God's light everywhere we go? And some people say, oh, Larry, you don't know where I work. I can't say anything. Boy, it's just, and maybe you do work in a very politically charged environment or whatever it may be. I understand that completely. But I want to tell you this, actions and attitudes speak way louder than words. And if you're full of the Spirit of God, that shines through and people see that and know that and go, wow, that person is a person of character. Here's the other thing. Have you ever prayed for God to help you shine your light, maybe in the workplace or in a relationship or something like that? Oh, Lord, I want to be a light for you. I know that's what you want for me. Help me to do that. And maybe it was even for a particular relationship or something like that. And then everything went sideways in that situation or that relationship. You ever been there? I have. And the first few times, it really threw me for a loop. I'm like, oh, wow, I guess the devil got wind of that I was praying about that, and he messed it up, and we lost that one. Oh, man. But no, our God is more powerful than that, and he's smarter than that. And we got to realize it. Here's something I want you to really, really, really remember. If you have a flashlight and you're out in the sunlight in the afternoon, does it do you any good? People look at you like you're crazy. The sun's shining, it's bright. What are you doing with that light? Trying to show me the way or something? A light is only effective in the dark. So if you want to shine God's light and you mean it and you pray that, get ready to be thrown into the dark because that's where you're going to be effective. Makes sense, right? And then if your soul is full and you're full of the Holy Spirit and you're confident in who He is and who you are in God, you're not going to be shaken by that. Because if everything's hunky-dory and going well and you're exhibiting His peace and His joy in your life, but so is everyone else because everything's good. Is anyone going to notice? Maybe. But when things go sideways and payroll is wrong or whatever it is that you're doing or whatever, things are messed up and everyone's in a panic and you're the one with the full soul, full of God, going, hey, come on, that's all right. We can make it work. That's when people notice. A light is only effective in the dark. So don't be shaken by that. Look what the Israelites had to go through. Look what the disciples had to go through. Constantly, they're serving God, doing good things, but they're getting thrown into the dark all the time and arrested and beaten and all this stuff. And they were like, well, opportunity. Praise God. If we can learn to have that attitude and have the heart of God in us, then we can be the light in the dark. And it just automatically happens. And I can tell you that because I experienced it. If you were here when I preached a few months ago about is God with us, I talked about how God took me from being a full-time pastor, confused me for a couple of years, put me back in the secular world. And now I can go, oh, all the training I went through to be a certified pastor, to get my license, all the experience as a pastor, all this just perfectly prepared me for where He put me now to shine a light in the dark world. And it's just like, wow, this is so cool. And now I get to work with people every day that have traumatic problems in their life and dysfunction and all kinds of stuff. And it's great. Yeah. They come to me and I point them to Him. So it's pretty cool. You know, God puts you in situations and you can't be shaken by your circumstances because if you're full of God and full of the Spirit, you're content in good or in bad. Because God's still God, He's still who He is, it doesn't matter. We're going to read Acts 4:13 because this one really affected me. I really, really, really like this verse. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And there it is. There's the secret to having your soul full of the sweetest of honey. Time with Jesus. In His presence, in His Word, being filled with the good stuff, emptying out the bad stuff. That's when you're satisfied. That's when that yearning and that something's missing goes away because you're becoming who you're created to be and you're letting Him guide you and keep you on the path to goodness and wonderful, exciting, good things in your life. That's the secret. They could see that. They've been with Jesus. I was speaking at a sales meeting years ago in a big hotel conference room, and when I got done, you know, people were coming up, and one guy came up and said, "Hey, I'm so-and-so from such-and-such company. You're a Christian, aren't you?" I was like, "Well, yes, I am." He goes, "Yeah, I could tell. You carry yourself differently." How could that be? I didn't say a thing about morals or Christianity or, you know, anything like that or whatsoever, but that's what happens. They could tell they'd been with Jesus. They're just ordinary people. But look at this. And when you have the Spirit of God in you and you're confident, content, at peace in good or in bad, because God's still God and you're full of His Spirit, full of the good stuff, that's going to show. People are going to notice that. That's shining your light for God. Actions and attitudes speak way louder than words. Oh, God relates Himself to food in so many ways so that we can understand it. He says He's the living water. In John 7:38, He said, "Whoever believes in Me, rivers of living water will flow from them." Man, that's what we want. Get full of the good stuff so it's just flowing from us. Did you know that worship time here at church once a week is not enough? That won't keep your soul full. And the worship time, the songs before a sermon are not just an interlude or an introduction or preparation for the sermon, which is the main event, because worship time is the time where we corporately can get together, we can focus on God, forget about everything else, praise Him, worship Him, and that opens the doors for His Holy Spirit to speak to us and cleanse us and fill us with the good stuff. But you need to be doing that on a private basis as well, in between. I mean, it's just not enough just to come once a week and do that. That's how you get your soul full. That's how you're full of the good stuff. That's how it shines through and people go, "I want some of that." We're going to go back to 1 Timothy 6, but we're going to read further. We're going to finish up with verses 11 through 21. So this is Paul talking to Timothy. He is just talking about how people fall into traps and temptations and different things and all this. But you, man of God, and I want us to take that as you, because you're different. You have a relationship with God. Instead of falling into traps and temptations, let's do this. He says, "But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to Him be honor and might forever and ever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in doing so have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all." That's my charge to you. You want your soul to be full? Pursue it. Be Winnie the Pooh. Go after that pot of honey. Spend time in God's presence. Let Him change, transform you, and that'll just radiate through your rivers of living water flow from those who have God in them. Three things. If your soul is full of the wrong things, it'll never be truly full. And you'll never be satisfied. If your soul is empty, you'll long for fulfillment, and you'll latch onto whatever you think might fail you. So grab the honey pot. Don't get distracted. Don't turn or fade away from the good path God has for you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you for being willing to obey your Father and come to this earth and die and suffer for us and to be an example for us. Lord, we don't want to take that lightly. We don't want to take advantage of that, but we want to honor you with our lives. So I pray that you would just help us to understand that and have great gratitude for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.